We've asked Brother Elias Mundell to lead us in prayer.
Our most gracious, merciful, and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We reverently and humbly approach thy throne of grace, acknowledging thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we especially thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son to be our Redeemer. We thank thee, dear Father, for this convention. We thank thee for the lessons of this day that we've heard from the platform, and also especially for the fellowship with those of like precious faith. And now we thank thee for the blessing and opportunity of hearing a message from our dear brother Laddie. We thank thee for sending him into our midst that he might serve us at this time, and we're thankful to thee for his many years of faithful service to thee and thy people and thy truth. And we pray that thou would open his heart and mind, bless his heart and mind with thy Holy Spirit, and open our own hearts and minds as we are recipients of this message, that we might continue to grow in grace and knowledge and continue to strive more earnestly to walk in the footsteps of our dear Redeemer. And we're also especially mindful of our dear brethren who are going through the deep waters of affliction and adversity at this time, that thy loving presence might be with them and thy strength and grace for every time of need. And we also ask thy continued forgiveness and mercy upon the many ways we fall short of that standard of righteousness inculcated in thy word. And we also pray that we might be forgiving of those who trespass against us. And we also continue to earnestly pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And we now commit this meeting into thy care, and we ask that as we continue to wait before thee for thy rich blessing, and we give thee all praise and thanks in the name of him who loved us and who bought us with his own precious blood, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.
Well, I've known Brother Laddie even longer than Brother Ken. So he must be much older than Brother Ken. Actually, I've known him not all of my life, but all of his. We're pleased to have him with us to visit the Southwest and experience some sunshine, escape from the snow, and to have him with us for a little spell with the family as well. He has chosen as his subject 100 Silver Sockets, Part 1. That means that he's going to finish the new year but not finish his talk. So I don't know when we'll get the rest of it, Part 2, 3, 4, whatever. But 100 Silver Sockets, Brother Laddie.
Thank you, Brother Dick. I'm going to move this over a little bit. I've known Dick all but 2 years of my life. He's 2 years older than I am.
Almost two years
of his life. Yeah, that's it. That's it.
Yeah. I never was good at math.
Well, the fact is, brethren, in Columbus, Ohio, it's 10 o'clock at night. And I usually get pretty tired around 6 o'clock at night, so I'm running a little bit behind schedule here. But it is a joy for Sister Debbie and I to be out here with the family and with the brethren here. It's the first time we've been to the Phoenix Convention. We've enjoyed the fellowship and the opportunities to talk about the truth, which is my joy, my life. I love to talk about the truth. Brother MC asked me if I was going to talk about the tabernacle, In reality, I'm not going to talk about the tabernacle totally, but as I told him, it's very seldom that I ever get up in front of the brethren that I don't mention something about the tabernacle. But before I get doing that, I do have to remember that the brethren in the Associated Bible Students of Central Ohio asked that their love be conveyed to you. And I received a call from Brother Roman Kuzma from Detroit, and he specifically asked me to extend his love to you. Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon, in conversation with them, also asked that we pass along his love. And so we do that at this time that the brethren are thinking of you. And Brother Jerry and I believe Sister Sharon have been on the internet today. I didn't see Sister Sharon's name, but she's usually there in the background someplace. The subject 100 silver sockets, of course, comes from the tabernacle. In the tabernacle proper, you have 48 boards that hold up the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is the white linen curtain. And you have 48 boards that are wood covered with gold that uphold the tabernacle, the white linen curtain. On each one of these golden boards are two tenets, two little posts that stick out the bottom, as the case may be. And for each tenet, there was one silver socket, or two silver sockets for each gold board. 48 times 2 is 96. Where do the other four silver sockets come from? They are under the post between the holy and the most holy. So there are a total of 100 silver sockets. Now the number 100 is very unique in is used often in the tabernacle. There are exactly 100 cubits in the gate, 20 by 5, 100. 10 by 10 going in the first veil going into the holy. 10 by 10, the second veil going into the holy, or the most holy, I should say. So you have 100 oftentimes. But here you have 100 silver sockets. Now, the gold boards themselves, the wood boards covered with gold, are only on the inside of the tabernacle. There is no gold, of course, out in the court. The new creation is seen to be in the tabernacle, and the gold boards represent us, the church class, the new creation. And, again, the job of the golden boards is to hold up the tabernacle. The white linen curtain is the tabernacle. The boards are not. The white linen curtain is. If in providing, brethren, the gold boards hold up the white linen curtains, you must realize also that they also hold up the goat's hair, which represents the sin offering. And above the goat's hair is the ram skin dyed red. The gold boards also uphold that. And above that is what the King James Version refers to as a badger skin, the seal skin covering that covers it completely. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time going into the meaning of each one of that, but just stop and think about the fact that the gold boards also hold up the goat's hair. And the goat's hair represents our part in the sin offering. It represents a sin offering there. Now, those that are represented in the court don't have a tabernacle to dwell in. They don't have any covering whatsoever over their heads. They don't have what is indicated as part of the sin offering. They do not have a goat's hair covering. And in addition to that, those that are represented in the court condition are not covered by a ram skin dyed red. Now stop and think about what that means. But then, that's not our subject. That's just some thoughts along the way that you can consider there. Our thoughts are along the lines of 100 silver sockets. Why were there 100 specifically? What do the silver sockets represent? Well, we know that in the tabernacle picture, silver represents truth. And the very fact that there are these gold boards that are actually setting in the silver sockets, holding them up, indicates that our stand, our foundation, is silver, is truth. It's beautiful. Picture for a moment, if you would, those gold boards in the sandy desert, even with all the stones there are in Israel. Think about how that tabernacle would be uneven if it wasn't for this foundation of silver all around. Now, there's nothing written on it, but I believe that the silver sockets can be representatives of the truths that have been presented to us at our time, in the harvest of the gospel age. And I would like to present to you this evening as a final thought for the year, the aspect that this represents, each silver socket represents a chapter in the volumes. Well, you say, Brother Laddie, you've got a problem here, because there's only 91 chapters in the volumes and in the tabernacle. There's just 91. You're missing 9. Okay. Sorry, brethren, we're not going to get that far tonight. We're not going to go into that. But I believe that there are 9 specific subjects that there are chapters not written on that are found throughout the entire sets of all 6 volumes in the tabernacle. There, it's there. And at point maybe part 8, I don't know, we'll get to that from that standpoint. For tonight, we'd like to lay a foundation. It's late, and you're tired, but there's a foundation on this that causes me to want to stop and inventory my silver. Inventory my silver and see where I stand. And so we'd like to take part 1 and look at that. You know, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God, according to our Lord, is thy word is truth. And so we have this this foundation that's kind of laid for us, that we have these silver sockets as the truths for our standing. How do we hear the word of God? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can hear the word of God. The apostle tells us that that God has given us pastors as an illustration. And so we have pastors. Now, that doesn't really fall out of line with what our Lord said, because of the fact that he established the fact that there would be men that would teach us. Remember in the 17th chapter of John, he speaks about that, I pray not for those these only, but for all those that will believe on me through their words. So we learn through men. And Revelation, the third chapter, second, third chapter, specifically mentions the fact that there are seven messengers to the church. And it's clearly indicated in the 22nd chapter, if no place else, that at least the seventh one was a man. Okay? And so we have that foundation there, that this is how we can hear. I believe that the study of the studies in the scriptures, as we have them, are the study of the Bible. That's my belief. And I believe that we have the privilege of coming to an understanding of that. If we go to the first volume as an illustration and look at it, the pastor makes a very unique statement in reference to understanding God's Word. He says that the divine plan of the ages can be seen to be both beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint and from no other. He's thus laying out a foundation for us, you and I, to look at the Bible from the standpoint of the writings that are being presented. And we're going to lay that out even more so as we go through the first volume as being the first 16 of these silver sockets. The pastor says on page 28, he says, "Thus gradually God opens up his truth and reveals the exceeding riches of his graces, and consequently, much more light is due now than at any previous time in the church's history." So not only is he laying out a foundation for us to understand the harmony, and you'll see that the pastor uses this word harmony of the scriptures over and over and over again throughout the first volume. It's a prominent feature of his writings. But he's saying that now is the time to understand that, because of the day that we're living in. And we'll get into that more. The first chapter is entitled "Earth's Night of Sin to Terminate in a Morning of Joy." You know, I don't know why I had in my mind all during my lifetime as a student of the Bible, I had my mindset to say that this refers to the joy of bringing the world of mankind back to perfection. And it does. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm just saying that isn't the only point. As a matter of fact, the final points that the pastor brings to us in this chapter on Earth's night of sin to terminate in a morning of joy, the final thought is that our joy, the joy of the new creatures living at this particular time in history, is great because of the increase in knowledge pertaining to the divine plan of the ages. His final thought in this chapter brings it back to you and I. And as we go through the volume, I think you're going to note, not only the first volume, but succeeding volumes, that you're going to note that these are for the new creation. This is what it's for. It is a joy that we have to be able to see this truth, this plan. One of the things I've been doing for the last few years is I've been talking to a lot of people at the place where I worked. And it's absolutely unanimous amongst them all. And that is that God has no plan. He doesn't know what he's doing. He lost control, etc., etc., etc. We have a joy in the morning of the millennial age, knowing full well that the night of sin is coming to an end. The second chapter in the first volume, or the second silver socket that we would talk about, is the existence of a supreme intelligent creator. and the establishment of that fact. Now, I think it's kind of unique that the pastor first lays out the fact of this joy that is ours. And then he tells us as to why that joy is. We have a creator, an intelligent creator, a supremely intelligent creator that has a plan. And he has created individuals to be able to think and to reason, the human race. But more than that, brethren, for the new creation, he has given them a new mind. And he's given them the ability to think on a higher level than the world of mankind. What a foundation we have for dwelling in the house of God. That we can have, as it were, the mind of God. Remember what the apostle says, that God has not given us a, what is it? Spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Sound mind. That really means that we have the ability to look in the mind of God and see what he's doing, understand and appreciate it. And the pastor lays this out as our second silver socket. Very few can say this. Very few can say this. But we have this relationship as sons, as new creatures, and we're able to see in to the mind of God. The pastor says on page 29 of the first volume, without a direct revelation of the plans and purposes of God, men could only approximate the truth and arrive at an indefinite conclusion. And then he comes to a final proposition, and he says, Is it not reasonable to suppose that such an infinite, wise, and good being, having made a creature capable of appreciating himself and his plan, would be moved by his love and justice to supply the wants and needs of the creature's nature by giving him some revelation? Would it not be a reasonable supposition that God would supply to man information concerning the object of his existence and his plan for his future? And of course, we answer yes. And so, the pastor goes on to the third foundation, silver socket. And he says, you can look at the Bible as a divine revelation, viewed in the light of reason. And in that chapter, he goes through and he looks at several different arguments. And each argument he looks at it in a way of reasoning with you. Look at the men that God used and how he used them. And he says, since the light of nature leads us to expect a fuller revelation of God than that which nature supplies, the reasonable thinking mind will be prepared to examine the claims of anything purporting to be a divine revelation, which bears a reasonable surface evidence of the truthfulness of such a claim. The Bible claims to be such a revelation from God. Pastor continues on and looks at epochs and dispensations marked in the development of this plan that he lays out. And he says, since God tells us that he has a definite fixed purpose and all his purposes shall be accomplished, it behooves us as his children to inquire diligently what those plans are, that we may be found in harmony with them. Maybe you could say the scene changes here a little. Now it becomes a responsibility to you. You see what God has provided. He has provided the joy in the morning of the truth through a wise and faithful servant. He has provided the understanding to you that he is supremely intelligent. And he has supplied to you the ability as a new creature to understand. And now he says, you have a responsibility. Not just a responsibility, but a joy. A joy because of the fact that if you are able to see the beauty of what has already been laid out here, then you surely would want to be part of it. Who would not want to be part of the joy of letting an intelligent creator, a creation, be aware of what God is doing? Who would not want, and this gets a little bit into the future here, for that creation not to understand why he permits evil? The pastor says, this is not true in this, I have started a little bit earlier. A statement of the word which belongs to one epoch or dispensation could not be applied to another, as things stated in one age are not always true of another. For instance, it would be an untruth to say of the present time that the knowledge of the Lord fills the whole earth. The pastor is reasoning with you. All you have to do is step outside the room, look in the newspaper, hear the news for the day, and you know that the knowledge of the Lord has not filled the earth. So it would not be proper to come to that conclusion. Or that there is no need to say to your brother, know the Lord, because you know very well that they don't know the Lord. The Lord they know, as the case may be, sometimes is not too kind, not too loving. Can't be true. This is not true of this age, and it cannot be true until the Lord, having come, has established his kingdom, for throughout this age there has been many seducing deceptions, and still are, and we are told that even in the very end of the age, in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It will be as a result of the messianic reign during the millennial age that knowledge and righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and then all will know the Lord as we have and know of his love. Chapter 5, gold or silver socket number 5, as the case may be, is the mystery hid from ages and from generations. But note the rest of this statement, of this title, of this chapter. But now made manifest to his saints. That could not be said in times past, prior to the writings of the pastor, in the extent that it has been made known. The pastor says, while mankind was under the discipline of evil and unable to understand its necessity, God repeatedly expressed his purposes to restore and bless them through a coming deliverer. But who that deliverer should be was a mystery for 4,000 years, and it only began to be clearly revealed after the resurrection of Christ in the beginning of the Christian or gospel age. And that was only a beginning. Today, you and I have the privilege, with this asset, as it were, of a silver socket, of being able to understand and appreciate this mystery. The pastor continues to say, in point of time, the mystery of God will be finished during the period of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. This applies to the mystery in both senses in which it is used. The mystery of, or secret feature of God's plan will then be made known and will be clearly seen, and also the mystery of God, that is, the church, the embodiment of that plan. Both will then be finished. And it refers to Revelation, the 10th chapter, and the 7th verse. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, when it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. The greatness of the mystery, so long kept secret and hidden in promises, types, and figures, and wonderful grace bestowed upon on those called to fellowship in this mystery, suggests to us that the work to follow its completion, for which for 6,000 years Jehovah has kept mankind in expectation and hope, must be an immense work, a grand work, worthy of such great preparation. Everything up to this time was for this preparation. The sixth chapter, and we're going to have to run along here quite fast here, is the chapter on our Lord's return. The object of that, the restitution of all things. As you think about this silver socket, brethren, realize how rich you are. As I said, for 3 years, I have been talking to a lot of people, and it's not understood. The purpose of our Lord's return is the restitution of all things. In the tabernacle picture, it means the completion of the Day of Atonement. You remember in the end of the Day of Atonement, the Jubilee trumpet was blown, and man began to cry out for their rights, both real and fancied. But the very concept of the fact that our Lord returns to restore is an asset that is greater than anything you could ever ask for. What a loving God we have. I'd like to take more time in reference to that. The permission of evil is one of the things that more people ask us for once they received some kind of literature from us than a lot of the other booklets or a lot of the other questions. The very concept of the permission of evil is not understood. I love the very first page of the first volume. You may have heard me say it before. But the divine plan of the ages is a vindication of God's king. Oh boy, I thought I would never forget that. What's it say? Character and government. Character and government. The government part of it, brethren, is the 6,000 years that we've already, the mankind's already gone through. When mankind comes to realize what is written in this one chapter in the first volume, when they are able to fully comprehend that, when the Spirit is poured out on them, what a wonderful fact it will be that they will understand the purpose for 6,000 years of sin and death, the permission of evil. Do you know what the permission of evil is all about? Do you know what the permission of the evil is all about? If you do, you're living in that day. And you have a privilege that very few in this world even begins to dream about. Why God permits evil. It's quite a foundation stone for our faith. You know, faith is a system of religious gospel truth. That's Strong's definition of it. A system of religious gospel truth. Do you believe this one? That God has a purpose for the permission of evil? How many would love to know that? The eighth chapter, the eighth silver socket, is all about the day of judgment. And once again, we go back. Ask your Christian friends what the day of judgment is all about. Do you remember how that chapter begins? God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The pastor says, they, speaking of the vast world of mankind, especially the religious world of mankind, have no idea of the blessings in store for the world under the glorious reign, yes, and judgment of Him whom God hath appointed to judge the world in righteousness. Where do they get the concept, the idea, that He will judge the world in wrath, as man looks at wrath? What a foundation we have. What a standing we have. The ninth chapter is the one on ransom and restitution. The pastor says, from the outline of God's revealed plan, as thus far sketched, going back looking at everything that we've read so far in the first volume, it is evident that His design for mankind is a restitution or restoration to the perfection and glory lost in Eden. The strongest and the conclusive evidence on this subject is most clearly seen when the extent and nature of the ransom are fully appreciated. So the concept here in this particular silver socket, the standing that we have, is based upon going back and understanding the fact that our Lord gave His life a ransom for all, and that it will be testified in due time. And that testimony will be the restitution, the restoration of the world of mankind, Adam's race, back to the glory they had in Eden. Who amongst your Christian friends has an understanding and appreciation of that? That when the ransom is finally paid over for Adam, that God will be required to fulfill this mandate of restoring mankind to Eden glory. And He'll do it through the great deliverer, Christ, head and body. chapter 10, or silver socket number 10, is all about the spiritual nature and the human nature being separate and distinct. Once again, brethren, think of the joy that you have of understanding this simple, oh, maybe not so simple, but this wonderful truth of the separation, the difference between spiritual and human nature. And specifically, as it relates to our Lord, that he was a perfect human being when he died. He was not part man, part God. And the fact that there will be this resurrection of Adam's race to the earth, as well as those that go to be with the Lord as his bride. That the Abrahamic seed has two parts to it. What a joy to understand this truth. And this is one of the silver sockets that has made available to us, that is our standing in the day that we are living in. To add to that understanding of there being both a spiritual phase of the kingdom and a earthly phase of the kingdom, that the nature of the angel is different than that of mankind, that there is no immortality of the soul. The pastor goes on in the next chapter, and I need to get it up here, and talks, and this is chapter 11. He talks about three ways. And of course, we have Matthew 7, 13 and 14 being the wide gate, as it were, that leads to destruction. And he explains how mankind is on that way, pictured by the descending passageway in the Great Pyramid, pictured by Israel in the camp, pictured by every grave, every doctor's office, every one of you that are wearing glasses or have a pacemaker, and etc., and etc., and etc. It's a broad way that leads to destruction. And there's not one of you, nor one of mankind, that can change that on your own. You cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You cannot give your life a ransom, even for yourself, let alone for all world mankind. The second way is the highway. And that brings us joy as we read that. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Oh, no fear there. No fear there. It's the way of holiness. Because there will be a righteous judge. The unclean, Adam's race, will not pass over it, but it shall be for Adam's race. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, no nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon, nor be found. But they that walk there shall be delivered. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9. What a beautiful silver socket we have. What a standing we have. And of course, the third way is that of the narrow way. The 12th chapter, the 12th silver socket, is that of the chart of the ages. We could talk about that for 2 or 3 hours in itself, I suppose. I love the chart. It represents the plan of God for the world's salvation. The purpose of this chart is to aid the mind through the eye in the understanding something of the progressive character of God's plan and the progressive steps which must be taken by all who ever attain the complete change from human to divine nature. In that statement, he's saying the chart of the ages is for you and I. We have the privilege of, and if we can see this and understand and appreciate it, what a stand that puts us in. I mentioned this in San Antonio, but if you look at the Watchtower reprints, the very front pages of them, you will note a translation of Habakkuk 2:1-2 that to this date I have not been able to find out where it came from. Some have suggested that it's the Douay translation. I have not been able to find it to be so in the translation of the books I've written, looked at. It says, and this is what the pastor put on the front cover of the Watchtower, "I will stand upon my watch and will set my foot upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me." That's talking about what the Lord would say unto me. "And what I shall make, what answer I shall make to them that oppose me." Think about that. The pastor is saying, the prophet is saying here that this prophecy is about one who would be watching to see what the Lord would say unto him and how he would answer those that opposed him. And I suggest to you, this is exactly what happened to our pastor. I believe this text of scripture is speaking prophetically about the seventh messenger. And in speaking about the seventh messenger, what would he answer those that opposed him? The answer that came back to him from the Heavenly Father was this: "Write down the vision and make it plain on tables that everyone may read it fluently." Think about it. When you look at the chart of the ages, I would like you to look at it in a new light. I would like you to look at it from the standpoint of this is your Father's answer to you as to how you should answer everyone that opposes you. The answer is there. Brother Levi Jacobs told me a long time ago that if you couldn't answer a question, try to find where it belongs on the chart of the ages. Once you find where it belongs on the chart of the ages, you're halfway there to finding the answer to what your question is all about. What a silver socket we have. What a foundation to stand in there. In the 13th chapter is all about the kingdoms of this world. We've been studying the fourth volume in our little class back home, and I love this verse in reference to the fourth volume. It's verse. "Why do the nations tremendously assemble and the people meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh." What was it someone said today? What was it? It said that something about if you want to make the Lord laugh, tell him your plan. Tell him your plan. The Lord will have them in derision. He will laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They shall then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure, saying, I have anointed my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have placed him in charge, as it were. When we look at that silver socket, that foundation stone we have peace. Or we should have peace. Because as we see the nation struggling all around us, we realize that this is just the step before the establishment of the kingdom of God. There's not one of you that don't want this old order to end. There's not one of you that want to stop this dying process. There's not one of us that don't want the world to know your Father as you know them. Be glad. Rejoice when you see the disintegration of this old order, of these kingdoms of the earth. The 15th chapter is entitled The Day of Jehovah. I love this chapter. The Day of Jehovah, the pastor says, is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is being gradually set up in the earth, while the kingdoms of this world are passing away and Satan's power and influence over men are being bound. Do you see it happening around you? Is this taking place? Is this the Day of Jehovah? Oh, yes. The troubles of this Day of Jehovah will give opportunity for preaching the good tidings of coming good. Brethren, that's our joy. Because when the world of mankind comes forth from the grave, they're going to remember the story that you told them of righteousness, of no more sorrow, of no more death, no more pain. The end of a selfish government. This trouble of this Day of Jehovah will give opportunity for preaching the good tidings of coming good, such as is seldom afforded, and blessed are they who will follow the footsteps of the Master and be the good Samaritans, binding up the wounds and pouring in the oil and wine of comfort and cheer. The assurance given such is that their labor is not in vain. For when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We rejoice in the Day of Jehovah. The 16th chapter. And this is why this is only part one. We only got through one book almost. The pastor starts out the 16th chapter by saying, we have also learned that through darkness, though darkness now covers the earth and gross darkness the people, yet God's light will in due time dispel all the darkness, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What a beautiful thought to end this book. That the end results of this is that the earth will be filled with your Father's glory. Now, the pastor continues on to say, you heard the beautiful story of 16 silver sockets, as it were. But he says, succeeding volumes will elaborate the various branches of this one plan, disclosing at every step that matchless harmony which the truth alone can boast. And be it known that no other system of theology even claims or has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every statement of the Bible, yet nothing short of this we can claim for these views. What a beautiful conclusion to a book. This harmony, not only with the Bible, but with divine character. Remember, that's the first part of the front page of the first volume. God's character. And with sanctified common sense, because you have been set apart for this holy service, must have arrested the attention of the conscious reader already and filled him with awe, as well as with hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And confidence. Confidence that the Father will fulfill it. It is marvelous indeed, yet just what we should expect of the truth of our sofa. Just what we should expect of the truth and of God's infinite, wise, and benevolent or benevolent plan. Pastor continues on and says that while the Bible is thus opening up from this standpoint and disclosing wondrous things, the light of present day upon the various creeds and traditions of men is affecting them in an opposite manner. The binding of the tares will cause them to come to a realization that they are not what they claim to be. The pastor says how striking the providence of God, which at the very time opening before his children this truly glorious and harmonious plan, a plan that rejects not one, but harmonizes every part and item of his word, truth when due becomes meat for the household of faith. Brethren, this silver that you have is for you as the consecrated children of God, as the Spirit-begotten children of God. And he ends up by saying, let your light shine. If again it becomes darkness, how great will be that darkness? Lift up the light, lift up a standard for the people. We have thus far looked at the 16 first silver sockets as pictured in the tabernacle, and recognize that they represent truths that you and I have and are privileged to see ahead of the world of mankind. If you have experienced this joy of seeing, of understanding, of appreciating these truths, then you are in this morning when these things will be made known unto his little flock. You must believe, if you're able to appreciate these things, that you are in that day. The day in which sin will be terminated. Well, brethren, in closing, we'd have to say one thing. You know, there's an old saying that says that you can't take your treasure with you. But this is one treasure that you can take with you. Your silver you can take with you beyond the veil. lay up much silver. Be faithful to that silver. Protect it. Treasure it. It is your foundation. And if you're faithful, you will be able to take it with you. Lord bless.
Thank you, Brother Laddie. And question for you. Has somebody told you that Volume 1 was the milk of the Word? You know, I've never seen a house built on milk, but the ones that are built on stone, foundation stones, bedrock foundation stones, if you will, are secure. Our Lord had something to say about those that built their house on sand. We in Arizona, we do that, you know. They have a required architecture, though, that has pretension slabs. They tie that foundation really tight together to prevent the disaster from building on sand. And we should do likewise. Treasure this truth up. Thank you, Brother Laddie. We're going to close with verse 3, which is the last verse in the blue book, so that's within the music. And then please stay in your seats for important announcements regarding today, tonight and tomorrow. So verse 3 of M93, I believe it was.
Yes.
Yes.
Holy and loving Father, we come before thy throne of grace to thank thee for this privilege of knowing thee and loving thee, this privilege of understanding the joy that the world of mankind will have of knowing thee as we have the privilege, the joy of knowing that light will be the crowning feature when all will come to know thee and love thee. And none shall say, I am afraid. None will say, I am sick. None will die. What a joy of knowing a God of such love. We come to thee now to thank thee for the privilege we have as thy children to fellowship together. And we ask thy blessing to continue with us as we fellowship together. Wilt thou forgive us where we have fallen short and said anything amiss. And now, Father, we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, knowing that thou art well able to care for us. In the name of Jesus.